Good morning. My name is Avery Jarosinski, and I'm a junior at Carmel High School. Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a teacher stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have been given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
Barnum started a circus with people who did not appear to have much of a story to tell in their lives. People considered to be misfits. They were too ugly. They were too different. They didn't have enough talent. They were too afraid. And they discovered the power to change their own narrative and to tell a better story, an amazing story, a wonderful story. That's what we're thinking about today, telling a better story. I mean, that's what we're doing in this pandemic time, aren't we? Looking at how we can tell a better story through this experience. There's a lot of challenge for people. Folks are struggling with how to care for other people right now. They're struggling with how to make payroll for their employees, how to get food to people in need. I've heard some amazing things from people in our own church just this week. We had an elderly man who went into the hospital after recently discovering a respiratory problem. It was quickly ruled out that it was flu, most likely COVID-19. He just passed away within hours ago. His wife was not even able to be with him. A family in our church, two parents, their only son has had to postpone his wedding, and within a few days of that decision, the mother found out that her mother passed away early the other morning. I've heard from so many who say that just this week they learned that they've lost their jobs. The challenge during this pandemic is how these experiences might help us tell a better story. If you're just joining us in this season of Lent, we've been focusing on a book I wrote last year called The Passion Play, about the longest-running passion play in the world in Oberammergau, Germany. We've been taking lessons from this story to think about our own spiritual lives. It goes back to a vow the people made in 1633 in the midst of their own pandemic. 15 to 20% of their village had died from a contagious disease, and they made a promise to God: "If you will stop the deaths, we'll put on a passion play." That's what happened. There were no more deaths. The next year, they put on their first passion play in 1634. So we've been thinking about lessons, like last week, letting our lives be a stage. And I've heard from so many people telling me inspiring stories about letting your life be a stage for God to tell God's story. Well, today, we're thinking about the shadow side of the passion play. In 1934, Oberammergau put on a special 300th anniversary performance of the Passion Play. those performances became known for one particular person who attended one day, Adolf Hitler. The year before, Hitler's Nazi party had come to power. In much of Germany, there was apprehension about this. People were noticing the sudden changes, like political opponents who were quietly disappearing, other decisions that were beginning to lock down and limit the freedoms of the people. But in the region of Bavaria, where Oberammergau was located, the spirit was largely different. You see, Bavaria is where the National Socialist Party began. Many people in Bavaria were seeing Adolf Hitler and this Nazi party as a new beginning for the nation of Germany, that this was going to be a time of restoration for the country. So the people in Oberammergau cheered the arrival of Hitler. Most likely, Hitler attended because he wanted to use the passion play to further a secret agenda of his, which was to rid the nation of Jews. Now, you may be saying, how could a passion play ever be used for that kind of agenda? That's the shadow side of passion plays. You see, through much of the history of passion plays in Europe, following passion plays would be a wave of violence against Jews because of the way Jews were presented as the culprits of Jesus' death. It is said that many Jews in communities in Europe that put on passion plays would always get nervous in the springtime because that's when Holy Week would come, that's when plays would be performed, and they knew what would be coming after these plays. Well, after World War II, Germany did a lot of work to distance itself from the influences that stoked this kind of sentiment. That was true in Oberammergau, as many people worked to change the script and get rid of these anti-Semitic views or anything that would hint of it. But like most things, changes are hard. There were elements of the script for many years in which the Jewish leaders, for instance, would wear costumes where the hats they wore looked like horns. You can tell in a picture what they look like. The horns making them appear as if they're devilish figures. Well, somebody who's made it his mission to change the script of the Passion Play is Christian Stuckel. He became the youngest person to be the director of the play in the entire history of it when he took over in 1990 at just 27 years of age. He not only to rid the play of its anti-Semitic influence, but all discriminating influences. He announced for this next play cast that this upcoming play will be the first time there are more women in the play than men. In fact, the day that I was there for the announcement of the cast, the director pointed out that the person writing the names on the chalkboard is a female for the very first time. That had always been a man. Under Christian Stuckel, they've had the first Protestant to be in the play, Carlston Luke, but they didn't give him the most shining parts. In 2010, he played the part of Judas, and in this next performance, he's going to be Pilate. Also under Stuckel, they've had the first Jewish and Muslim members of Oberammergau to be allowed in the cast. In fact, the assistant director for this next performance is a Muslim. But by far, what Christian Stuckel has worked to change is the anti-Semitic influence. He has emphasized Jewish worship. He's had members of the cast join in saying prayers and liturgies in Hebrew. They go together as a cast to Israel to appreciate the Jewishness of the story. In the scene of the Last Supper, they have a giant menorah that sits on the table. But the one piece of the whole story in which the script has really experienced a lot of change is around the character of Judas. In 2010, Judas was made to appear Very different. Up until that time, he always appeared dirty and sinister and vile, as if he was meant to be a betrayer all along. But in 2010, they presented Jewis in what I believe is a much truer biblical portrait. You see, Judas is made to appear as somebody who understood Jesus and the Jewish leadership. He felt like if he could just get the leadership to know Jesus the way he does, then maybe they won't be after him the same. And as he's doing this, he discovers it all goes wrong. He has set Jesus up. And when he discovers that, there's this moment when he realizes he can't live with himself, and he takes his life. They say that in past years, the moment where Judas takes his life, sometimes there would be applause in the crowd. But not in 2010. There was just silence. And they say that you could see many people in the audience wiping tears from their face. You could say that what the director did is what Jesus did. He told a better story. The scripture that was read earlier is the Good Samaritan. Many of you listening right now know the parable of the Good Samaritan. You've probably heard tons of sermons on the Good Samaritan, and my guess is right now you're not all that interested in hearing another Good Samaritan sermon. Well, you're in luck today. I'm not going to preach a Good Samaritan sermon. I simply want to point out an obvious but often overlooked fact. And that is, the story of the Good Samaritan was made up. It was fictitious. It was something that Jesus just made up, like most of his parables. Now, they were based on certain realities. That's what makes them powerful. What makes them powerful is they could be true. And what makes that story powerful is because of the very real truth in society at the time, and that was the racial divide between Samaritans and Jews. I'm not going to give you all of the history about where that racial animosity comes from. In fact, you can do that yourself. You'll see a passage of scripture on your screen from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 41. That gives you the history way, way back in the Old Testament that helps to understand the roots of that hatred. What's important to know is that the reality in Jesus' day is that Jews looked down on Samaritans, and Samaritans would often return the same kind of treatment toward Jews. And there was this underlying tension and sometimes outright hatred between the two all the time. But one day, somebody asked Jesus a question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus decided to tell a story. A story in which the person who is the model neighbor happened to be a Samaritan. And forevermore, think about this, with just a made-up fictitious story, Jesus forever changed what it means to be a Samaritan. To this day, we lift up a Samaritan as the model of virtue in society. When somebody does something sacrificial and loving for another person, particularly somebody they don't even know, a total stranger, what do we call that person? We say they are a good Samaritan. We're seeing a lot of good Samaritans right now, aren't we? We're seeing doctors risk their lives to care for patients. I've heard stories of health workers right now who cannot even be with their families because they might spread the coronavirus. They have to stay isolated when they're through work. There are many health workers who are getting sick themselves because of the ways they're caring for others. There are volunteers who are going out of their way to take items of need to people. There are all kinds of good Samaritans at work. Why? Why do we call them that? Because Jesus told a story one day with fiction. He changed reality. He simply offered a different narrative. Have you ever wished for that in your own life? Have you ever wished that the narrative could change? That you could see your own life differently? That maybe you've been told all your life that you're not good enough, you're not capable enough, you don't fit in well. Maybe you've looked at other people that way. You struggle with it. You wish you didn't judge the way you do. You wish you didn't look down on other people. Think about the power of changing the narrative of life. It reminds me of a joke, and by saying that right there, I'm setting you up for disappointment. I believe in a moment when I finish, you're going to say, "I don't get it." It's kind of like some Sundays when our girls lived with us, and we'd come home from church, and I told something in the sermon that day that I thought was funny, and they would come home and say, "Dad, if people don't laugh, guess what?" So with that having been said, here's the story. There's a guy in a town who's just kind of made a mess of his life. He's messed up every opportunity, mostly because of his own bad choices. And he's created this reputation, this narrative of his life that everybody sort of contributes to, that this guy's never going to make anything of his life. He's just going to be a mess forever. But guess what? One day he changes. He changes the narrative. He cleans up. He gets a job. He starts serving the community. And he goes around town telling people why it is. He said, "It's because of a sermon by Pastor so-and-so I heard one morning." And now the town is really confused. I mean, they're confounded by this because they had heard Pastor so-and-so preach. And he was known as the most boring preacher who ever came to the church. So somebody asked him one day, "Now explain exactly what did Pastor so-and-so say that changed your life?" He said, "Well, I was sitting there one morning. He's talking, and he said, 'Now I'm coming to the end of point number one, and now we're going to go to my next point.'" That's the end of the story. You see, some of you are sitting there right now going, "I don't get it." It's probably one of those jokes that's funny just to preachers, because we remember that when we get up to proclaim the gospel, it's not about how good we are. It's not about how talented we are. The joke's on us. When the gospel is proclaimed, it is about the power of God to communicate to a person and say to them, "You can have a new narrative for your life." That whatever direction your life has been on that you wish you could change, right now, this moment, that point can come to an end. Your life, it can point in a new direction. There's nothing like a pandemic to reveal the narratives of our lives, the narratives of what we really believe about life and the world. If we believe in a narrative of scarcity, that maybe there are not enough resources for everybody, then in a time of pandemic, we'll probably run to the store and buy everything we can and hoard as much as possible. If we believe that you have to look out for number one and it's about your ability to handle the situation, it's not going to be long in a pandemic before you start to feel like maybe I don't have what I need to face this time. And we start to give in to fear. All kinds of narratives get revealed. And we always have a choice. A pandemic reveals the choice that we have. Do we give into that narrative, or do we tell a better story? Do we tell a story that says, no, we don't have to be that way. We can be a people who look out for other people, who can believe in what's possible, who can share what we have. I discovered this the other morning. I walked out to get the newspaper, and I looked down at the driveway and noticed that somebody had come and written a little chalk message on the driveway. You can see that on your screen. It was rather early in the morning, so the light might not be great enough. But the message says, sing it, be happy, 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 happy. Love, Maddie Santarosa. Well, Maddie, I'm thinking, is about 10 years old now. When we first moved here, our daughter Anna used to babysit her and her sister. And I learned that what she decided to do the evening before was to go all throughout the neighborhood and write messages on people's driveways. I walked back into the house just feeling a little bit lighter, delighting in this idea that this girl wanted to go around the neighborhood and bring joy to people. I thought, that's the truth about people. That's the truth. Somebody who wants to tell a better story in the world. Not the other things that people do that hurt others, that make the world worse. No, that's not their true narrative. Deep down, the true narrative about every one of us is we're made to make the world a better place, but other narratives get in the way of that. And that little chalk message inspired me to want to tell a better story. Maybe that's what we all need right now, is to tell better stories. Now, hear me out on this. I wonder if there are some aspects of this coronavirus that's exactly what we need right now. I do not mean the sickness and the death, God forbid. But I wonder if there are some aspects that it's what we need. We have been so divided in our nation. We've been against one another. We've worked against each other. We point fingers. We call names. And right now, we're seeing a difference. We're seeing a change. We're telling a better story. I wonder if there are some aspects of this virus that it's the right thing for us right now to rediscover that we can. Maybe there are some better stories that you know of that can inspire other people. Something I want to encourage you to do is inspiring stories that you hear about, I want you to share them with us. You're going to see on the screen right now an email address for a member of our staff, Jenna Stensland. You can send your stories to her, and we're going to create a site on our webpage and on our Facebook page where these stories can get posted. You can go to these stories and read some inspiring things. When you get down, when you get discouraged, when you get fearful, go to these stories. Let them lift you up. So I hope that you will send your stories to Jenna. And let's just create a huge volume that reminds us this can be a time we tell a better story. You've probably heard about the elderly priest in Italy who contracted the coronavirus. His parish helped to secure a ventilator for him to save his life. But when the hospital brought the ventilator to him, he refused it. He wanted it to go to a younger person. And 2 weeks ago, he passed away. Someone gave up his life so another could live. Where have we heard that story before? The stories we tell ourselves change us for the better or for not. Why don't we live by the best story? that brings out the better in all of us and will allow us right now to make our world a better place. Maybe you can think today of what opportunities you have to help other people, even if it's just to write them a card, send them an email, give them a call, just to encourage them, maybe to take two or three names every day. Maybe other practical ways you can deliver something to a person in need. Who knows? Just pray about that, how God might use you to let a better story be told in your life. That when this virus is over with and life does get back to normal, we'll say, we actually are in a better place now. Gracious God, may your story be told through our lives in such a way that we do become better people, we become more trusting, we become more loving. We become more caring about others because we take time to really think about what other people are going through and not just what we have to do. That we'll find hope in the story that you tell through Jesus Christ, who gives us the best model of all, of living in such a way that through our sacrifice you make our world a better place. May that story be our story. And may this time lead us to a better place in our lives, in our community, in our world. For the sake of Christ our Lord, and let all God's people say, Amen.